The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
Before we sing another song, I just wanted to thank you guys as a church for your generosity and graciousness to me over these past, year and a half, pretty much. Lose track of time, but I count it a privilege and a joy to serve you as your pastor. And just I wake up every day with just happiness that, wow, I get to study God's word and I get to minister to people. And I just really love this church, this local church. And so thank you for that. And thank you also for those of you who, some of you may know, this Monday through Wednesday of this past week, I was able to go to a preaching conference. I was down at Westminster Theological Seminary and hear Sinclair Ferguson speak. And so I went with the new pastor at First Baptist in Brookville, David Blair. And it was just great spending time with him because we're kind of in the same situation, young pastors who are new at a church and similar, you know, areas. And so just great to pick each other's minds and talk theology and just really encouraging. And then the conference was encouraging as well to be reminded of the power of preaching and the power of God's word in people's lives, and being reminded to keep watch on my own life, keep watch on what I preach and everything as else. So just thank you for praying for that. So let's continue with another psalm before we go into our sermon. Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Amen.
You can turn your Bibles as we move on into our sermon time to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll just be in verse 2. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. So I'm continuing my series on the church called We Are the Church, and this is the second sermon in that series. So if you remember last week, we answered the foundational question of what is a Christian? And our answer to that question was a Christian is someone who has been transformed from the worst situation to the best by Christ. And as I said last week, it's essential to know the answer to that question before you study the church. And I'll explain that a little bit later in the sermon. But let's read. We'll read verses 1 through 3, just a little bit of context of 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little girl named Carol asked her dad this question. Daddy, who is Richard Stans? Her dad answers, I never heard of him. So Carol stated, well, he must be an important person. Why? Replied her dad. She said, because when we pledge allegiance to the flag in school, we say a pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for Richard Stans. You know, as you go through life, you realize that there can be a lot of misunderstanding. I think of times in my life where you hear a song over and over and you think it always said one thing and you find out, oh, that's not really what it's been saying. You know, it sounds like that, but in reality, it's saying a different word. And we see with Carol, this little girl, she misunderstood what the pledge was saying. But there's often misunderstanding of a topic. And one of those topics is the church. So there's many different understandings of really what the church is. So some people may believe, hey, the church is the building that we go to on Sunday. Another person may think it's just some sort of club, just an organization, just some sort of a benevolent society. Others may have an idea because all they see on TV is money raising, so they think, oh, it's just a money raising organization. Those who are against Christianity often relay the opinion that the church is simply a human-created organization that makes people feel good about life. There's also disenchantment among people. People who have gone to church, grew up in the church, and now they're disenchanted, and they harp against how they just say organized religion and institutions, and how they say it in a negative way. Many of these people have been hurt. Legitimately hurt by a previous church, and maybe the dysfunction that they had, or the rampant hypocrisy, or just unpleasant situations. Possibly they've seen a lack of genuine love as well. And so what happens is then their view of the church is very negative. It's very skewed because of what they've experienced and seen in their lives. But what does the Bible show us about what a true church is? What is the church? And what we discover first is we look at the... not working today. It's the nature of the church. So that's the first blank. The nature of the church. So when we look at the nature of the church, we're essentially trying to find out what is the church's inherent characteristic. We're wanting to know, what is the essence of a church? What really is a church? What exactly is it? So it's kind of like if someone lived, in the woods or in the desert by themselves their whole life, and they didn't really know what terms meant, And now we had to explain to them what the church is. That's kind of what we're doing. We're explaining this is the nature of the church. And as we study the nature of the church, what we first realize is that the church is not a building, but a people. The church is not a building, but a people. And so that's letter A there on your sheet. So there's a common understanding that the church is the building that you go to on Sunday. And while this is incorrect, it makes sense why people confuse this, because the way we talk. So we say, hey, they ask you, what are you going to do on Sunday? I'm going to church, right? Or we say, I'm going to go grab something at church. And so the way we talk kind of emphasizes that this is the building. And so that's why people are often mistaken by thinking the church is the building that you go to. But according to the Bible, the church is not a building. It's actually a people. The Greek term for church means assembly. So it's a gathering of people or a congregation. So when the Bible uses this term assembly, they aren't just saying this is a random group of people, but they're talking about this is a church. This is a local church. This is an assembly of Christians. And as we look at our passage here this morning in 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. So obviously, as you think about this, he's not talking about a building here. He's talking about an assembled people in Corinth. So if he was talking about our church today, he would say, to the church of God that is in Clearfield. And I want you to turn just briefly to Acts 11. I know I typically don't have you, you know, go into other passages, but this morning we'll do. We will. So Acts 11. Verse 22, and then we'll look at verse 26 as well to demonstrate this reality. Acts 11:22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So a report can't really come to the ears of a building. He's talking about the ears of a people. And then looking down a couple of verses later, Acts 11:26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Paul and Barnabas aren't saying that they met with a building. They met with the people, with the church. So the church is not a building but a people. Now, I would never wish for this, but theoretically, if this building burnt down, the church would still be present. Because it's the people that are within it that make up the church. We are the church. The church is the people assembled. So this structure and this property, as beautiful and great as it is only a building that we have set apart to meet in. That we have said, hey, we're going to meet here every Sunday or every Wednesday, whatever it may be. So that's why when we have our service up at Parker Dam in June, the church is still there. Because it doesn't matter about the building, it's the people. So that means that there are no miraculous qualities about this sanctuary. I'm stepping on some toes, aren't I? But if you really think about it, it's true. The presence of God is not in this room because this room is special. The presence of God is in this room because we as the people of God are special. Because we are here. Now, it's great that we have a place to meet, and we should keep it nice, right? We should take care of it. We should. Because we have set it apart as the place that we would meet weekly. But that doesn't give it inherent special qualities. And some people over the years have given sanctuaries a special reverence and overemphasized them. That doesn't really line up with Scripture as you think about it. Think about over the years, sometimes you'll see it in movies or in real life. So you'll have someone who's going through a hard time in their life, and they walk into an unlocked church and they sit in the pew and pray. Now, is that wrong? No, not necessarily. But it is wrong when you think that now I'm in the presence of God. Now there's something special here. Because that would be incorrect if it's just you by yourself. What about this? We call the church building the house of God. Is that true? No, we as the people of God are the house of God, Ephesians 2:19. In the past, I've heard people yell at kids, "Hey, don't do that, you're in the house of God." And they're speaking about the sanctuary. Now, I don't believe we should be throwing baseballs around the sanctuary. No, I'm not saying that. You know, you don't want to break the beautiful stained glass windows. You don't want to break things. You want to keep this nice. And there should be a proper seriousness and focus as we come together, right? Because what we're learning about is a serious thing. We're learning about God and eternal matters and spiritual matters. But to say that the presence of God is in the sanctuary because we're in a sanctuary is inaccurate. Think about for hundreds of years after the start of the church, they just met in homes. They didn't have extravagant, expensive buildings like we do now. Yet Paul could say, before any of those buildings were built, they just met in homes, he could say, to the church of God in Corinth. Because it wasn't the building, it was the people. We also observe that while the church is a people, letter B, the church is not all people, but certain people. So now that I've established that the church is a people, I don't mean that every single person on earth is the church. No, the church is specific, is certain people. And we find that in verse 2. He says, "To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So the church is made up of Christians. So now do you understand why I stated that we need to know what a Christian is in order to understand what the church is? Because the church is made up of Christians. That's who the church is. You have to be a Christian to be in the church. So Paul broadly addresses his letter to the church in Corinth, but now he is explaining who that is. It is to those who are sanctified. Now we're going to get a little theological here, but it'll be okay. So when we think of sanctification, we usually think of progressive sanctification. So that is the process whereby God is growing us in our Christian life. But that's not what's being talked here. What's being emphasized is actually positional sanctification, and there's a slight difference in the fact that every believer at salvation is sanctified. So they're set apart as holy. And directly related to this fact is how he says you're called to be saints. To be a saint is to be a holy one. That's what it means. But isn't this an amazing doctrinal truth? When we turn to Christ in faith, he declares us holy because of Christ's righteousness. He declares us approved and accepted. And really, we're set apart for him. We're set apart as holy. I want you to see, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6:11, it affirms this positional sanctification. And it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So he's saying this is a past, you were justified, you were sanctified, you were washed. And that's what he says here. And so as we think about sanctification here, it's positional sanctification, and then he also talks about being saints. So sainthood, according to the Bible, is not something attained by doing two miracles. It's not something gained at the end of your godly life. Being a saint is a state that you're in at the time of salvation and beyond, when you're saved by God Almighty. So at conversion, at salvation, you have been redeemed, you have been cleansed, forgiven, declared holy because of Christ and your faith in Him. And that's why each of us who have been saved, who are true believers, can be declared sanctified. We can be declared a saint. And they're called with all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord is really confessing faith in Him, worshiping Him, praying to Him. You see, the church is not all people, but only those who call upon the name of the Lord. Only those who are true and genuine believers, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. The church isn't just Jews or Gentiles, but instead it's Christians. So that's why, to be a member here at First Baptist, we listen to your testimony of salvation, because we want to make sure, are they a Christian? Because the church is made up of Christians. It's only those who are sanctified saints and call upon the name of the Lord. So what's your view of the church? Is it just kind of a building? Is it simply those who show up on Sunday? Or is it people? It is the people who have been saved by grace. Because your view of the church matters. It matters. Because if you believe that the church is just the building, then you're going to care more about the building than the people within it. Aren't you? You're going to be utterly crushed if this building is ever gone, rather than joyous that the church of God still prevails. Because the church of God is never destroyed because it's His people. And you're also going to fight over trivial matters related to this building while tearing down those who are part of the true church. And so we must remember that the church of God is specific people. It's Christians. It's not just every person who enters the door. And that's crucially important. Because as the church, we represent Christ. And only those who are sanctified and call upon the name of the Lord should represent Christ. And if you blur those lines of who's part of the church loses its witness in a watching world. And so that we see the nature of the church. But also let's consider, number two, the nuances of the church. The nuances of the church. So a nuance is just a subtle difference in meaning. So sometimes words have slight differences in their meaning. And many times you can tell by the context of how a word is spoken. So think of the fast food chain McDonald's. Okay, now I'm going to make you hungry a little bit. There's a difference between saying, I like McDonald's food, and saying, the other day I went and ate at the McDonald's by I-80, right? There's a difference there. And the difference is, one is general, and one is a local McDonald's. And people know what you mean by the context. So when we think about the church, there's two nuances, or I think a better word is senses, in which the Bible uses the term church. And the first one is the sense of there is a universal church. So in the illustration given, there's McDonald's in general. And this is a very imperfect illustration. But the universal church is sort of like that. It's the church in general. And this universal church is made up of all true believers.
all true believers from all of history that make up the universal church. So if you're a true Christian here today, that includes you. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, we see this reality. It says, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. See what it's doing there? So it's pointing, Paul's talking to a local church here, but he's also broadening and saying, to all those who in every place are true Christians. So there's a community among all believers across the world. I think about on a missions trip, I visited Mexico City, and I met believers there at a church. And there is a sense of community. And maybe you've seen this as you traveled around and you met believers. There's just kind of like a connection, just kind of like a community, a unity that you find as you meet Christians all across the globe. There's kind of like a belonging. It's because you're part of the universal church. You're all Christians. Let's look at two passages that highlight this fact. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 16:18, Christ says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So here Jesus is talking about the church in general. So he isn't just talking about one local church, but he's saying, my church. So across the globe, my church. And then Colossians 1:18, and this talking about Jesus, and he is the head of the body, the church. So Christ is the head of the church in general, so not just local ones, but in general, all across the world, he is the head of the church. So that means when you turn to Christ in salvation, you weren't just signing on to be a Christian, you were also signing on to be a part of a community. The church universal. And really, you can't separate being a Christian with being a part of God's church. Universal church, that is. Because they're completely interlinked. When you become a Christian, you're now part of the church in general. So what does that mean for us? First, it's common to hear someone say, you know, I like Christ, but I don't like his church. You're thinking, it doesn't make sense. Christ absolutely loves the church. He gave himself for her. But also, every Christian is a part of the universal church, so you can't really pry that apart. To love Christ is to love his church. So imagine a friend saying to you, hey, I love you, but I can't stand your spouse. Would that be a close friend of yours? I doubt it. Because you love your spouse. Another application is because of the universal church, we can have unity, as I talked about. We can have unity with all believers, but also we can be excited about what God is doing across the world. We can know that he has these churches all across the world, these Christians who are doing the work of ministry and people are being saved. And nothing can prevail against his church. Now, this universal church is invisible to some degree. And so what I mean by that is that it's impossible for all Christians everywhere to meet in one place at one time. That's all I mean by that. It's impossible. So we don't have regular meetings as all of the universal church. You know, we don't make decisions. We don't have potluck lunches with every Christian at the same time. You know, can't really do that. And so that's why we see a second sense come out, and that is there are local churches. So going back to my illustration of McDonald's, very imperfect illustration, there's McDonald's as a company in general, but there are also local McDonald's all across the world. You know, even I've heard of McDonald's in China and all across the world. There are local McDonald's, and so similarly, so it is with the church. Because there's the universal church in general, but then there's local churches, you know, all splattered all across the world. So broadly speaking, we can define the local church in this way. The local church is a group of professing believers in Jesus Christ who meet in a particular location on a regular basis. That's very broad, but gets the point across. So just even looking at our verse for today, 1 Corinthians 1:2, we see it's addressed to a local church, to the church that's in Corinth. And if you read the New Testament, it's very quite obvious that God's plan and his program is in the church, not just the universal one, but in local ones, like the one in Corinth, like the one here in Clearfield. And you see this with many of Paul's letters. They're addressed to local churches. Even in Revelation, you see the seven churches addressed with their city names, Laodicea, Smyrna, etc. Paul planted local churches. It was the local church that sent Paul and Barnabas out. Elders were to be appointed in every city, local churches. You see, local churches help other local churches who are in financial trouble. The list could go on. In the local church is where you find worship, instruction, accountability, encouragement, all within this community church. And so what we find is that the local church is this active and working model of the universal church. It was its embodiment. It's in local places, ministering to local people where they're at. And so what we see are local churches are visible manifestations of the universal church. So all believers become part of that general universal church. So then, all believers should be a part of the local church. Why? Because the local church is manifesting the universal church. If you look throughout the New Testament, it's unheard of to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Christians in the early church didn't think, hey, I'm a part of the universal church, so should I be a part of the local church? It's just obvious. Because how can you effectively accomplish the one another passages if you're not involved in a local church? Why did Paul plant and address and strengthen churches if he just cared about individual Christianity alone? Because he cared about individuals, but he also cared a lot about the churches and how they were to function and how they were to work. And it was assumed by God that those who are part of the universal church would be a part of the local. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But the Bible shows us that the church is the universal community of Christians that manifests itself in local communities all around the world. So what's your view of the church? Is it with some disgust, with love, with hesitancy, with optimism? Do you see it as a building? Do you see it as a people? The church isn't just another club among other clubs. The church isn't just some human-created establishment to make people feel good. The church is God-created. And it is an organism which is a part of God's great plan for the world. And that's why the gates of hell can never prevail against it, because God Almighty created it. And he continues to reign over it. So while other organizations fail, the Church of God prevails, because God's behind it. And if you don't view the church as God created, then you lose sight of the fact that God's power is behind our efforts. It's his power that we rely on. It's his authority that we go forth. It's his love that drives us. And so we should love the church because God loves the church. We must never get off track. We must always remember what the church is. Because when you lose focus of what the church is, you lose focus of why the church exists. If you're mistaken about what the church is, you're mistaken about your purpose. Because if you're not grounded on that, where you know accurately what the church is, then you're just going to think, hey, we're just here to take care of social needs. Hey, we're just here to make people feel good. Hey, we're just here to make money. Or even, hey, we're just here because we've always been here. But that's not why we're here. We are His blood-purchased people who He has made into a community, who are called to represent and glorify God on earth. And so really the nature of the church is crucial to understand, but also it's important to remember the nuances of the church. Because if you think, hey, all there is a local church, then you're going to be closed-minded to what God is doing all across the world and the unity that He brings. You're only going to think about your local church and not how to help other churches or think about missions. But yet the other extreme is only to focus on the universal church and not the local. And that leads to inactivity. Why serve in a local church if I'm just already a part of the universal church? And it leads to a lack of commitment to a local church. For why be a part of a local church? Why join if I'm already part of the universal church? Do you see how a correct view of the church helps with a lot of different things? Helps you with your focus and your commitment and your purpose of why you're here. It really does matter. So what about your life? Are you part of the universal church? That is, are you a Christian? Have you been sanctified? Have you been called to be a saint? If not, recognize your incapability to save yourself. Turn to Christ and find life, eternal life. All because of what He did on the cross to save you. And if you are part of the universal church, hey, that's great. But are you part of a local church? See, God has graciously saved us. He has set us apart as holy. He has called us saints. Think about that. He calls us saints. His holy ones. And He has joined us to the church universal. What more can we do but to love Him and love His church? So what's your view of the church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your power. We know we're only here because of You. We're only here because You have saved us from being dead in our sins, as we learned last week. We're incapable of saving ourselves, but You made us alive. And You have brought us into the church. So help us to love the church. Help us to serve one another in real ways. Help us to encourage one another, keep each other accountable. And all of that takes place within the church, within the people of God. Help us to have a more passionate attitude towards Your church, towards Your people. Just help us to serve You more wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name.